You take out your Bibles, let's turn to this morning's scripture reading. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22, 23. After you find it, please stand up and we'll read these two verses together. Galatians 5, 22, 23. Let's read this together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Please also take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 10, Mark 10, and we'll read responsively verses 17 through 22. Mark 10, 17 through 22. This is the story of the rich young man that came to Jesus and asking him, what must he do to inherit eternal life? Let's read this responsively. I'll read and then one verse and respond by reading the following verse. Mark 10, starting at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I kept. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. I'd like to turn the time over to Elder John Huang. His message this morning is Fruit of the Spirit, and he's going to talk on the fruit of goodness.
Good morning. A while ago, I were praying. There was great rain that fell. We all heard. And it reminds us of God's grace as the rain that nurtures the land. His grace nurtures our life. We learn something else. If you come early, you will not be drenched. The Chinese has a way of describing someone being drenched. They say you are like a chicken fallen into a soup, or wet. Well, something very hard to explain, unless you cook Chinese way. I want to talk about goodness. This is a part of the 9-part series about fruit of the Spirit. You get to hear it from time to time, sporadically. I want to talk about goodness today. This is a word when we read in Galatians 5, only occurred in the New Testament 4 times. It always means good or together. That's what the original Greek word means. Altogether good. It means righteous. It means morally good. Now, our theme this year, holiness unto God, means that we are separated from the world and we belong to God. As we sang a moment ago, we belong to Jesus. The most fundamental way that we belong to God is not so much that our clothes are God's, our car is God's, indeed that is the case, but it's like our children at home. When they're very young, we told them, everything you have, I own. which of course is true. And your toy, little car, your little doll, they have no property of theirs. That's like a communism. They don't own anything. They don't own anything that has great advantage. They can't fight over anything. They can't say, my brother took my train. It's not his train, my train. If you fight over anything, I take it back. But they know very well that their clothes, even though it belongs to me, I hardly will demand it back because it doesn't fit me anyway. So we pay lip service to God as though everything we own is God's. What are the most fundamental way that we belong to Him? Our hearts. Our hearts belong to God. In what fundamental way that our hearts belong to Him? The sense of good and evil. What we deem good, what we deem bad, we deem evil. That must belong to Him. We instinctively know that we ought to be good. You take a little child, you say, you are bad. He'll cry. He doesn't want to be bad. He wants to be good. Instinctive. He wants to be good. When I was in high school, started to study English. Our English teacher said, everyone should have a name, English name. So I asked my dad, what should be my name? He said, I'll give you my name, you call John. So I said, I'll come back to school, I'm John. So people asked me, why John? I said, I don't know. Later on, of course, I discovered John is a place that you relieve yourself. And I was greatly distressed. A friend of mine, whose father doesn't speak any English, so he couldn't ask his father about what should he be called. So he gave himself a name. He called himself Good Man. Good Man. We don't know whether it's such a name or not, but no one questioned. No one ever questioned why you call yourself Good Man. Good Man. Of course. That's a great name. Unlike John. We all instinctively want to be good. When I was a boy, went to a movie house. Christians can't see movies. I wasn't Christian then, but anyway. In the movie house, the first important thing that you have to find out, I had to find out, all my friends had to find out, in this cowboy movie, was who was the good guy, right? That's the most fundamental thing. If you don't know who's the good guy, you don't even know how to watch this movie. You don't know who to root. You don't know whether you get worried about if somebody gets shot, right? Now, usually it's easy to tell who is the good guy. Later on, it becomes complicated. The guy that wore in a white hat and very courteous to women may not always be the good guy. And so we have to watch like a hawk. Who's the good guy? Goodness. Very fundamental. We used to think we know what is good. Faithfulness, fidelity, fairness, honesty, loving, until philosophers came along and asked, why are these things good? Then everybody scratched their head and doesn't know the reason. David Hume, philosopher, he asked, what is the color of evil? What is the weight of good? Can you answer? No. You can't answer that way. So it's not immaterial, right? It doesn't exist. You cannot measure in the sort of scientific way of determining what is real, what is not real. These things doesn't have that quality that qualifies them to be something that's real, that exists. So they said, well, there must be a product of our mind, unlike hydrogen atom. It's something else. This is a different thing. It's a product of the mind, maybe of culture. And so they try to define what is good. And if you read well enough, you'll see that there's one prevailing definition of what goodness is. Goodness is that which gives you pleasure. That's good. So a good car, a good movie, anything that's good. Good weather. These are the things that brings you pleasure. Gives you happiness, that's good. And if it brings suffering, pain, that's evil. Right? We always connect the two. Suffering is evil. Happiness is good. So maybe we just define it that way. So goodness lost its moral components to it. Good because it's convenient. Good because it brings happiness to me. So goodness takes on a statistical meaning. That is, what is goodness? What is good? Good, according to philosophers and many people who lives in our society today, goodness is something that causes the greatest amount of happiness to the largest number of people. That's good. So it's just a statistical thing. Let's consider a parable that's proposed by a French economist last century. Actually, he was born in 1801. His name is Frédéric Bastiat. So there's a Bastiat parable. It goes as follows. There was a storekeeper in town. He's a very wealthy man with a very large picture display window on the street. And this kid, who was very mischievous, one day took a stone, threw at the window, broke the window, and ran away. Now, the question is this kid a good kid or a bad kid? What do you say? Break somebody's window must be bad and run away, coward. Not so fast, Bastille would say. He said, now with the broken window, this rich shopkeeper must shell out some francs to have them repaired. Now, this is an expensive window, so he has to take out lots of money to repair this window, according at that time, 5 francs. Not these days, by the way. That's 100-some years ago. He said he has to shell out 5 francs to repair the window, to hire a repair person to get it repaired. And this repairman, having nothing to do, now earns this 5 francs, can now feed his family. So he uses 5 francs to buy bread and so forth. And this baker who wants to sell bread now have more bread to sell. And so he earns this money so he can use this 5 francs to go on vacation, whatever. Right? So he said, by breaking this window, the whole town benefits. He's a hero, not a punk. He is good. The goodness, happiness brings to most people. Right? Now, do we accept that? Do we accept that? Is there intrinsic, essential quality about good and badness? Or is just some action and we judge its result, its effect on people? There is a Professor Tong at Princeton. He is a visiting professor in the department that I also work part-time in. I teach graduate students on their thesis research, so I help them to write their thesis. And this visiting professor came, and we became friends, and he told me a story recently. He came from Guangzhou, but in the town that's slightly outside of Guangzhou. It's a town in the southern China. He said there, the town was a prosperous town, but there are many brothels in the town. The local police, the chief, would tell the police the police department, don't bother those women. Don't go and arrest anybody. Don't go and ask any questions. These guys are very important for the town economy. Because of those guys, the brothels, the business was good. There are many people just visiting and buying things and eating in the restaurants and all that. So he said, in order to prosecute this the prostitution, they have to bring the government have to bring in the state police, okay, the equivalent to the provincial police, the state police from Guangzhou to this small town because those guys has no stake in whatever that's going on. He says, this is very funny. This is those guys in the prodigals can be sort of a very useful and good to one set of people, but bad judging by another set of standards. So he asked me, is it good or bad? I said, bad. I said, why? Now, this is a little hard to answer. He says something like, you ask, is Robin Hood good or bad? What do you think? It's one of my childhood hero. When I watched those movies, I decided he was good. Wore white hats. He was really good. He robbed. Well, robbing is the technical little thing we don't worry about. He robbed people, but gave it to the poor. So robbery is neither good or bad. It depends on how you use it, right? You can rob to do good, or you can rob to do bad. These are the concepts that's prevailing today. Public enemy number one, Bin Laden. Good or bad? Bad! That's according to you, according to us. But if you ask a different set of people, he was a hero. He is a hero. Even to Americans, he was a hero before, when the Russians were fighting with the Taliban and Afghans, at least. So he was trying to fight the Russians. So the Americans actually gave him money, tried to help him because he's a good guy. Now he's a bad guy. How about Washington himself? Was he good or bad? He's the father of the nation. He's good. That's because he succeeded. If he didn't, he's a dirty rebel. No? Now, who's the judge? What is the fundamental essence of goodness and badness? We read, Ben led us to read the story about the young, rich ruler that came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, good teacher in a different version, what good things must I do to enter eternal life? That's in the Matthews. What good things must I do to enter eternal life? To him, goodness is also a means to an end. What goodness shall I do to enter eternal life? That's what he wants, right? And Jesus answered him. We read in Mark 10, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. God only is good. That's the answer. The fall of man is intimately related to man's desertion to submit ourselves to God's standard as to what is good and bad. We read very early in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, the tempter came to man, to Adam and Eve, to Eve in this case, and said, well, you can eat this food. God says you shouldn't, but you can. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He lied. So man, taking that fruit, decided we ourselves is going to be the judge. We are going to be the measure of all things. Philosophers of old, the Greek philosophers, have stated, man is the measure of all things, Pythagoras, 5th century BC. Man sets the standard, man judges. We know what is good and what is bad. Thus we fall apart, fall away from the grace of God. Because our heart has left. No longer belongs to him. We think we have the ability and the right to decide what's good and what's bad. If ourselves are the standard, then we run into a problem. What kind of problem? We are different. Your interests and mine are different. Your understanding of things and mine are different. We are different. Our needs are different. So different people at different situations have different standards to judge whether something's good or bad. I gave you some examples earlier. This is a relativism. instead of something that's absolutely good or bad, we now have situational good and bad. Now, relativism, if we subscribe to that, will lead to great confusion as to what is moral, what is not moral. You almost have to throw moral itself away. Can you have sex before marriage? Does it bring happiness to you? Yeah. Does it hurt anybody? No. That must be good. No. Can you have abortion? Does it make your life easier? Yeah. Does it hurt anybody? There ain't nobody. Must be good. No? But now it depends different views that you bring to judge these things. Great fights will bring out, will come out in the society. There's another more fundamental problem. Man set himself up as a judge, but he failed to be a just judge. Man is corrupted in many ways. Can you trust a judge that is a crook? I know, Paul wrote in Romans 7, I know that nothing good lives in me, for I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. It's not whether I know or not, I don't know what's good. I cannot always carry it out. Romans 3, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. A very broad stroke. Nobody in this world is truly righteous. Even Confucius knew that. If you read about his old Chinese books, he would say, a truly good man? I don't know anybody. Do you? He was an old, wise guy. No righteous man. So can you trust the judge? Can you trust each other? Now, in a government that has no, it's sort of atheistic for, say, 50, 60 years, something interesting happened. This Professor Tong came to Princeton, discovered that in Princeton there's a so-called honor code. Honor code meaning that, practically speaking, if you're taking an exam, the professor comes in, gives out your exams, and answer a few questions, and he leaves. And you do your exams, everyone does the exams, at the end he came back and collect the papers. Before you hand in the paper, you sign your name there, I have observed on the code of Princeton, whatever. And that's the extent of that code. He said, does it work? He said, in my university, he is the dean of Huanan, a Southern China Institute of Technology. He is the dean of the Material Science Institute. So he said, in our university, the proctoring of an exam is very complicated. First of all, the department doesn't trust the teacher who gives the problems for the students because he may want him to show that he taught better than others, so he may tell the students what's going to be passed down. So everyone in the department have to make up exams, put in the box, and then you sort of randomly take out the questions. So nobody really knew what exam's going to be, what are the questions. So there will be at least three people that sort of have written the exam. They take it out and give it to the students. But then you have to proctor the exam. So how do you proctor the exam? Is that, first of all, the teacher himself cannot be the supervisor because he's the prime suspect, right? Teacher, prime suspect. So he cannot be there. So he will have to someone else. Okay. But if the teacher is not there at all, it's not so good, right? So somebody has to check on this guy, make sure this guy is fair. So this teacher has a right to visit, so to speak, and came and see whether this guy who's proctoring is really proctoring. But of course, these two are teachers, and they may somehow have a deal. So the chair department chairman has to come at some random time to check on the teacher who's practicing. But the whole department is suspect, right? So there's another guy from the Department of Education who at random times come and check on these guys. Everybody just sign on the piece of paper, the paper that they can. He said it takes, there's a guy who takes exam. Three guys have to put up the problems. Four guys have to come to talk to them. Here you don't have anybody here in the examination room. How did it work? Well, I gave him the book, Why One Should Believe in Jesus. But anyway, we have this fundamental problem. Man, because of their own sin, cannot really be both the judge and the standard and the jury and the executor all at the same time. Nietzsche, in his work, in Beyond Good and Evil, he proclaimed that since God is dead, because that's his thesis, it must follow that there cannot be absolute good and evil. Nietzsche saw it clearly, that morality would not be possible without religion. He actually wrote, he said, all pure moral demands without their religious basis must end in nihilism. It just cannot exist. Pure moral demands. I'm not saying that the relative moral system is somewhat awkward. It has kinks to be worked out. What I am saying is that it has a fundamental flaw that it will not work. C.S. Lewis, in his work, The Abolition of Man, he wrote, if nothing is self-evident, nothing can be proved. Similarly, if nothing is obligatory for its own sake, nothing is obligatory at all. If there's nothing which is a standard for which that you set to be right and wrong, you cannot have a system of right and wrong. Now, Lewis always wrote in a way that actually you have to think quite a bit to understand properly. Oh, the time, how time passed. I come rarely, so I take a little bit more time, hope you're right. Besides, Thomas always took more time than he should. You think I don't know? But that's a good, bad example. Since I said, I came here so rarely, I cannot say, well, let's continue this next week. I cannot do that, right? All right, let me explain this a little bit so they understand. If we have to prove something to be right and wrong, we need a logical system, right? We need a system with which to prove something, logic, something, right? But in order to establish a system, you must have something that's self-evident. That is what you call the axioms. If you don't have axioms, you cannot set up a logical system. Axioms are something that's self-evident. A equals B, B equals C, A equals C, of course. That sort of thing. Of course, self-evident. Once we all agree upon that, then you can set up a system with which you can prove something is right or wrong. Right? If nothing is self-evident, then nothing can be proved. Similarly, if nothing is obligatory, a must, an ought, of its own sake, I'm sorry, I didn't add that word, that's his word. If nothing is by itself obligatory, then you cannot set up a system of right and wrong. That's what he's saying. In other words, there must be something stand there on its own that's right and wrong. It's not something that we generate. We cannot generate a system of right and wrong all within that system. There has to be something else there as the judge with which they set up the system. That's why without God, we cannot know good and evil. We have a way of judging good and evil, but then we all get confused and things become sometimes contradictory. Through the ages, men know to call good evil and evil good is the greatest evil of all. No? So the confusion of good and evil is a great problem. It's not a little thing. Where do wars come from? Wars are fought because people all think they're good. What are we fighting now? Isn't it the excess of evil versus the great Satan? It's a moral issue. You're bad. You have no right to exist. I'm good, so I'm going to bum you or whatever. All the warring parties will have to take the moral high ground in order to fight. Otherwise, you lose. You think you have big bombs and big tanks and wing? No. If you cannot, you're convinced that you are fighting for the good, that you are really good, you cannot win the war. So the confusion in good and bad, that is, if good is something good for me, that's good. And from my point of view, good, so it's good. Then conflicts are not avoidable because we are all different. We have different needs. War is, in a way, a result. It's a moral issue. It's a confusion of really what's good and bad. The tempter came and said, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Indeed, he is the father of all lies. It's on that lie. We think we can tell what's good and evil, and that is really the root of our suffering. It's the root of our leaving the grace of our Lord. So whenever we are seeking goodness, goodness inevitably will point to God. For instance, our primary good that's touted on the TV these days is freedom, right? Freedom, that seems to be good. Freedom is good. So freedom is used such as free speech, such as my body, my choice. These are all deals with freedom. What is this freedom? C.S. Lewis said, the very idea of freedom presupposes some objective moral law which overreaches rulers and ruled alike. In other words, if you don't have the boundaries, you cannot have real freedom. It's like walking on a narrow bridge over a very deep gorge. You don't have freedom unless until you have these boundaries, these barriers set up. Then you can run and dance on the bridge. You won't fall off. But if you are in the dark and you don't know whether the edge of the bridge is, you don't have freedom. You think you do. You don't. Those barriers, so to speak, are not to hinder you, but to free you. Moral laws are somewhat like that. Anything that we consider to have external existence, that exists, always point to the Creator God. Because everything that exists owes its existence to God. If we think there is something that's just there, moral laws. So our heart responds to that moral law, that's conscience. It's the external thing that we're responding to. The external thing is from God if it's not God itself. God is the source of all existence. The Chinese saints have a way of saying things nicely. It says, to distinguish right from the wrong is the beginning of wisdom. You should hear it in Chinese. Si duan, one of the si duan. The beginning of knowledge is our ability to distinguish the right from the wrong. If indeed, as Jesus was saying, God only is good, then to know good and evil is to know God. No? So to know God, knowing God, becomes the beginning of wisdom, according to the Chinese saints. True. That's exactly what the Bible, the prophets, told us. Wisdoms, true wisdoms, gain that insight. So then the pursuit of goodness is to return, as if we're returning to the garden, and submit ourselves to God's judgment of what is good and what is evil. That decision, as if we reenact the drama of temptation and say to the serpent, you lie. Then our eyes will be open and we'll see light. The beachhead of cosmic struggle between good and evil occurs in the hearts and life of man. We are still all facing this tree of knowledge of the good and evil today by yielding God and say, you are our standard. You are only good. Your commandments illuminate our heart to tell us what is good and what is bad. Then we'll reverse the curse on the human being in our lives. And we'll return once more to the grace of God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What good things must I do to inherit the eternal life? Asked the rich young ruler. Wrong question. Not what must you do, but whom must you know? Goodness resides in that relationship with God. It's not just in action. It's not a what, but a whom. Only a good man can enter into the kingdom of God. A good man means a man with good heart. A heart can be good only if it's regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is goodness. That's where we start. Elder Ron likes to say, a Christian should at least be a good man. Well said. It's a very fundamental thing. Unless we keep God squarely center, if we think we know, we will be the judge of good and bad. We will not be good. All the people who instinctively pursue goodness in the final analysis is pursuing God, because He alone is good. I pray that that's something that you all pursue this morning. And take His standard of good and bad, His command, His word, as the standard to judge. That knowing Him is to know goodness and badness, is to know the moral law. Having Him in your life is to have that goodness in your life. May God bless you all.